So, who'd like to start? We haven't got together for a while, so I'm sure you must have loads of burning questions.
Okay, I'll start. Hi,
Hi, Ronald.
Mike. Welcome back. I have a funny story to tell. Don't know if you remember the last time we got together. I told you I was seeing flashing blue lights, like a series of dots. Turns out I paid more attention to it, and turns out to be Morse code. Yod
Oh, right.
hey,
Oh, awesome.
wow.
And the funny thing is that Morse code can be anywhere from 1 to 5 characters, and the yod hey vav hey are exactly 4 each. Like the yod is a dash dot, 2 dashes, and hey is 4 dots, and we are 3 dots and a dash and 4 dots again. So it's quite interesting.
Very interesting. Yeah, I can't say I've ever heard that one before. But
Wondering if anyone else is seeing the blue lights, if they have the same message coming out.
awesome.
Mike, did you ever get to watch Interstellar?
I did get to watch Interstellar, yeah.
Remember the end of Interstellar, where they were using Morse code to communicate?
They were, that's right. They were in Interstellar, weren't they? Yeah.
Quite interesting, yeah.
Yeah, through the dimensions. Morse code
Yeah.
through the dimensions. That's an awesome one, that one. So, oh wow, awesome.
I have a question about the yod hey vav hey. I know that in the new order, the prophetic example is no longer just giving prophecy. It's about enabling others to access a mandate and scores for themselves. I was wondering also what's the difference with the order of the priest and the king and the apostle. How does it differ from the old order to the new order?
Sure. Yeah. Well, I think this goes back a long time for me in terms of exploring this, and before I even understood Yod Hey Vav Hey or any of it, I saw the Lion Ox Eagle Man or the engagement with the four faces of God. And so I've sort of been pursuing it for quite a long time. And you have the fivefold ministry gifts, which are there to equip the saints for service in this realm by helping them engage God and the heavenly realm. But most of that has not really been very successful. But when you look at the order of Melchizedek, you're looking at it from a royal priesthood function, which has to be on the other side of the veil. And so the royal priesthood on the other side of the veil are looking to come into agreement. So we all carry all the four faces of God, but sometimes function more in one than another. Yeah, so in terms of the prophetic, it's not prophesying. You're looking to look into the oracles of God and the eternal purpose of God and bring that into today. So when you engage with the four faces of God, you don't just look into them. You can step into them because you're in Him. And then that gives you access into eternity where you can look into the very oracles of God, into what was, and then bring that into what is, so that then you can begin to call forth what will be according to what was, which is a completely different understanding of the prophetic. And it also, in terms of carrying that prophetic voice, means that you can begin to administrate it from an apostolic perspective. So you have the king and the priest forming a blueprint out of the purposes of God, and then you get the apostolic and prophetic foundation being outworked on the earth. So you have heaven and earth working together in these four faces. And so the apostolic is not the earthly apostolic. You know, I think this is part of the problem. And I think this is where Ian Clayton has chosen to use different words to help people understand that this is not the prophetic and apostolic from a fivefold ministry order perspective, but it's prophetic and apostolic from an order of Melchizedek perspective. So he uses, I think, oracle and legislator recently. When I've heard him talk about this recently, he's used oracle and legislator rather than prophet and apostle, just to try and help differentiate so that people don't get confused. And so, you know, so you have the prophet bringing the oracles of God, which is the eternal purpose of God, into expression, and then you have the legislator administrating the government of God according to the oracles. So they work together, again, bringing an agreement and an alignment so that you can see a release of that. The key, you know, is seeing agreement between heaven and earth. You know, it's great doing amazing heavenly things, and you know, we encourage people to do heavenly court cases and heavenly things, but ultimately you still have to see a manifestation on the earth, so you still need agreement, and that's really the key, coming into agreement, unity between heaven and earth. So for us, in a practical sense, that means that our bench of three comes into unity and agreement with our bench of seven. So the lion, ox, eagle, man comes into agreement with the priestly function. You know, so you have lion, ox, eagle, and the priest coming into agreement. And that brings a manifestation and an opening of that on the earth, which is very different from what we've seen before. So this is something which I think is going to become much clearer. And once we sort of see that it's not apostle and prophet as for fivefold ministry, but that order has ended, but this is an order of Melchizedek, which happens within the realms of heaven, so that it can bring government there to establish agreement and a window that opens so that can be expressed on the earth, we'll begin then to see change come about in a greater dimension. Because what we're learning to do is the heavenly dimension, but we have to learn to legislate and administrate that on the earth, which means the earth must come into agreement. And a lot of people are beginning to learn how to do things in heaven, which is great, and I think that's at the stage that most people are, but we're going to have to mature into being able to legislate that on the earth. And I think that's where cities of refuge and things like that will come in, where we'll begin to operate on earth under the legislation and the government of God according to the blueprints that we've been given out of heaven to establish those blueprints on the earth. And there are very, very few of those places around. But they're going to be increasing as we learn how to administrate the heavenly to establish the foundations on the earth. And I'm really looking at this, you know, strongly at the minute. I mean, God is calling me and challenging me to look at government and how government is formed for our own church. We've done that for our own church, and we're in a good place now of having seen, you know, the bench of three and the bench of seven, and you know, our bench of 12 and our 12 and our seven mountains all got benches. They're all now got people that are occupying those positions of government. And then we begin to legislate together, and we begin to go into heaven together, and we get things that come out of heaven together, and we find strategies for delivering those things. Now I have to see that outworked in my local town. So I'm working with two people to establish a bench, and with them we're calling forth the seven mountains of our town. We also need to do that regionally across the southwest. I've been working with a couple of people, but one of those has dropped out, and we're looking to establish a fourth, a third person to form a bench for our region, and then we want to see a bench in all the other regions. So we want a bench in the northeast and the northwest and the southeast, and we want to see a governmental bench over the UK. So everything progresses, but you have to start with your own life. So, you know, am I establishing the kingdom through my own life by ruling on my own mountain and establishing the government of God around my life and through my life? And then once you're faithful with that, then God will give you, you know, greater dimensions of authority to administrate of. So we're living in a really exciting time. And, you know, I've seen some, you know, really strong, good testimonies of where government is starting to be established. And, you know, we're starting to see that outworked on the earth. And it's important, you know, to see that there has to be a practical outworking. You know, otherwise, you know, we can have some great experiences of heaven, but it won't change much. And we have to see it bring change to the government of the earth. So I don't know if that answers it, but
can I add something in there, Mike?
Yeah, sure.
I was just thinking about it. We so often as church in the past have had the apostolic vision for things, but haven't had a proper blueprint, and often the apostolic person, the visionary, actually doesn't know how to govern and legislate. And they may have received something from God about what they're called to do and set stuff up. So I'm aware of a situation in the region where someone has set something up, but actually there's really poor governance going on. And I would ask, how do we move something like that on? Because it's an incredible thing. It's a city of refuge aspect that is desperately needed. And yet the person who is apostolic over it cannot see that actually they've got it to a point where it's stuck because there's no governance. And sure. So I'm just wondering if you have any wisdom on that. Because it works the other way as well. It's not only that we get stuff in heaven and can't bring it to earth. There's stuff on the earth that needs to be governed from heaven. So just wondering about that, really.
Yeah, sure. Well, yeah. I mean, I think the key is you shouldn't have one person over anything. You need a bench of three who are foundational and below everything. And that's the order of Melchizedek. It provides foundations which are exactly that, foundations. Not coverings or ruling over in a sense of being on top of something. And I think that's the safety when you have the bench of three operating in kingly, prophetic, and apostolic gifting, then you have a full government established. Whereas one person, if they have a blueprint from heaven or a vision from heaven, what they'll tend to do is build on it. Put the vision as the foundation and actually build on it. And if you build on it, they'll be at the top of what you build. And that's not how God wants it done. God wants a vision to have a foundation of government, which then releases all of people and resources to fulfill their destiny within that vision, which is a completely different way of doing it. And you know, a bench of three has to operate in heaven, but they're foundational on the earth. So you don't get that issue when you have three working together in unity. And often in the past, I mean, I've been there myself, being, you know, an apostolic visionary, getting vision from heaven, and feeling, you know, that I was pretty much on my own trying to administrate that in some way, but not having the full gifts that I needed. You know, I had to be jack of all trades, so sometimes I need to prophesy and sometimes I need to administrate and do those things. But actually, I wasn't really called to do all that. You know, I had to fulfill the role because I didn't have other things in place. Whereas now, things are totally different. And now, working with a bench of three, we then can release a bench of seven, and then we've got a bench of 12, you know, we have our seven mountains, each of them have got benches, they're all responsible for administrating that themselves. I'm not. I'm just responsible for blessing them, encouraging them, supporting them, and mentoring them in any way I can. The bench of seven, they're responsible for the visionary aspects of that. Our bench of 12 governs, you know, together as representative of the seven mountains and our other ministries. But you know, each of our seven mountains, they're responsible for their own blueprint. And I'm really thrilled because now we've got of them, they're starting to get their other seven mountains. So we've got people who are on the other mountains. So we're starting to see a lot of governmental things done where we're releasing people to go and get that for themselves because they're called to do that and are responsible for it, which means not one person is going to do it. And even the bench don't do it. We just release people to go and do it. That's why we have to teach people to go into heaven. That's why we have to teach people to go and get mandates and blueprints to engage the ark and to engage the presence of God so that they can see what was and bring it into what is and begin to decree what will be. You know, that government is absolutely crucial. And so what I'm, you know, doing and seeing done here, and I need to see, hey, that's got to be replicated, you know, is whatever, you know, we're learning to do this on the job, but we want to see it replicated in our town, you know, and it's a challenge. Yeah, it really is a challenge because, you know, the normal leaders aren't the people who will do this because they haven't got the time or the inclination or the willingness to embrace something new. So God is looking for people who are willing. And they don't have to be traditionally church leaders. They just have to be people who are willing to accept their position of responsibility and administrate it. So, you know, we have a bench of three locally. We have our blueprint and we have our seven mountains. But none of the other leaders who we're working with want to take any responsibility for those seven mountains and do it from a heavenly perspective. So now our responsibility as a bench of three is to issue a call in the realm of heaven and send our angels to go and draw those seven people in, and then hopefully seven benches in, you know. How do we do that? Well, we'd have to just issue that challenge from heaven, basically. You know, send out the call, send out the frequency, the light, the sound, that people will start to resonate with, and make God will make the connections, and then we'll begin to work with them and teach them to do what we're doing and release them into it. Because it's great. It doesn't mean I have to go and find everyone else's blueprint for them. You know, they're responsible for themselves. I just have to help support them in the process and release the testimony that will enable them to do it. So it is a totally different way of administrating. Now, to do it, people have to be willing to let go of control. Just because someone's been given a vision from God or a blueprint does not mean they control it. And that's where traditionally people struggle. Well, God's given me this vision, and therefore I'm going to control this and I'm going to make it happen. And the reality is, once you have a group of three, you have to submit that to one another, and you have to submit everything you bring to it governmentally to one another so that you can operate in unity, which, you know, is a great place to be. You know, having experienced the old way of doing it and a new way of doing it, I know which one I definitely would prefer to operate in, you know, because I don't have to try and do everything. I've got other people who can share their gifts to outwork these things. But it is a challenge, because if you get people who think they've got a vision, they will, unless they start to do things from a heavenly perspective, they will try and build on it rather than releasing people to outwork it.
Thank you.
Okay.
I know David. Oh, go on, there he is.
Hello.
Hiya.
I'm not seeing the room.
and I'm as well as well today. I've got a question about courts and councils.
Yeah.
Just to give you a bit of backdrop, I've got an echo. Are you able to hear me okay?
Yeah.
Okay. That sounds okay now. I've engaged in the courts, I've been seeing some of that and experiencing some of it by faith and seeing some of it directly. Not necessarily feeling completely confident with all the protocols, but I've been able to do things both within my, with regard to myself and also for where I am here in London. I had an experience with the court where I was in the court and then I was trying to just engage a bit further and I found myself going to a very high up, I was like on a pinnacle out of the court system, just and I was sitting on a pinnacle and it, the atmosphere was such one of authority and government, it felt quite different. And when I tried to engage that later on another occasion, I was then observing the father, father, I want to learn how to do this. And I was observing probably a group of about 10 to 20 people sitting in like a round in an open space. They were talking about Bilbao in Spain and discussing loads of intricate details about redevelopment and planning and stuff to do with the city in Spain. And I, you know, really fascinating. I learned a lot about the history, the blood, ETA. They were talking about so many different things to do with the region and whether this sort of planning redevelopment should go ahead. But it wasn't a court system. It was completely different. And I was reminded of the scripture in Luke, with the parable of the tares, where it says, you can, you know, you've been faithful, I will give you give you government over 5 cities or over 10 cities. And I felt in my spirit that I was observing a council of the cities. Now, what's the difference between going to a court system where you are appealing and looking for legislation to be carried out, and then this the council system where you are discussing and making decisions corporately? When should one go to one and one go to the other? Does that make sense? Oh, I've lost sound now.
Right. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. It certainly does make sense. There are many, many different sorts of court. Now, we use the court generically, and you could use assembly. You could use different things to demonstrate. Okay. I'm not sure where that is, but don't worry about it. As long as you can hear me, it'll be okay. Alright. Don't know why that is. Let me turn that on and turn it back on. No idea. Anyway, there are different, if you think of our ordinary court system, there are lots of different courts. There's family court, there's crown court, there's magistrates court. You know, you can go up to the high court, you know, and in other nations they have the supreme court and different court structures and systems. They are of different functions. You know, you have a court which deals with judicial issues, you have a court which deals with legislative issues. You know, ultimately the House of Lords we have, which operates at a high level. There are different expressions of the court system. Now, we tend to use the mobile court, which really is the court that we deal with accusations and we get court orders and we deal with things like that. But there are different courts. You know, there are courts where you present things for agreement. So the Court of Chancellors, for instance, is much more of an assembly or a gathering which authorizes things. Because that's really what you're talking about. You're talking about a governmental cabinet meeting, if you like, that brings authorization and agreement. And so sometimes I'd get some legislation, I'd take it to the Court of Chancellors, and they sit and discuss that. Is it in line with God's purposes? Is it in line with prophetic revelation? Mm-hmm. Is it in line with other things? So although we call it a court, you could call it an assembly or a council. So, you know, the court of war or the strategy is a council. It's a place where you get strategies released. It's not judicial in the sense that it's a legislative thing. It's a practical thing. So there you get discussion. And sometimes you have to, like, you know, if you go to the council planning meeting, you present your plans and their discussion and debate, and people can add their piece into it, and eventually you get a decision made. So there are many different engagements, right up to the very high courts of the Lord, the Court of 70, the Court of Judges, who make pretty challenging decisions. And, you know, there are things that go on there. I mean, I've had my own involvement with some of it recently. And, you know, it's serious stuff, you know. But we're not likely to do that if we're not learning to use the other courts, you know. It's like we call the Court of Angels a court, but it's an assembly, really, where you go and you take your blueprints and you take your mandates, and angels are active. And you have this in the Word of God, where you see God talking with the angels and making discussion about who is going to do this and who is going to do that. And I think we use court, but you could equally use assembly. I tend to use assembly when I'm talking about those type of places where you're engaging. You know, there are chancellor's houses where a lot of these things take place. You know, there are 12 chancellor's houses where there are some high-level governmental discussions and things take place. My personal journey in this is I've engaged wisdom to help me in this protocol and process, because wisdom is there to help us in establishing government, and she very often will help me through a process and help me understand the protocol of a process in these different situations. But I found personally that the faithfulness in the little and using what we have often gets a release into more. So I started off in lordship, and I started to faithfully administer my own mountains and engage the church mountain, and then I was given an orb, and I was taken to courts where I began to make legislative things. You know, then later on, I was given a seal, which it helped me engage in chancellor's courts and took me up into a higher level of courts to engage and observe. And I've learned that if you're faithful, then God will begin to release more. You know. Yeah, I would say that's what happened with me. I had the scepter and the crown and the mantle, and I was using that for quite a while. And then, you know, I had an encounter where I was given an orb. And it's like, this is all about our position of government, who we are in reality, rather than there are places that you can go to, but it's like you are in government in those places. So I used to think of it as, okay, my throne or the symbol of my rule can be on a mountain in the kingdom of God, it can be on a mountain in the kingdom of heaven, it can be on a mountain in heaven. So where I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places, Ephesians 2, there are different places where you can be seated. And depending on what you've been given in terms of authorization will depend whether you can administer from those places. So being given an orb generally signifies that you can go from lordship to kingship and you can begin to legislate. Where a lord will administrate legislation given to him by the king, a king can actually make legislation. But to make legislation, you need to have the mandate and authorization of those assemblies to enable you to do it effectively. That's why you can get the agreement of an assembly for a nation. Because each nation effectively will have an assembly in heaven and that mostly are made up of angelic beings because mostly we haven't taken responsibility to do that ourselves. But ultimately, I believe a lot of the courts and assemblies of heaven are waiting for us to come.
Mm.
So they're waiting for us to mature and take our place so that we can actually sit in the realm of the Spirit and begin to debate and to draw in revelation and information from the angelic realm so that we can administrate those things. But there are very few people who are mature enough yet to be doing it. So there are mostly angelic beings who are in those chancellor's roles and in some of the other assemblies' roles because we've not yet matured. But as you're given an orb, you know, go to the court of kings and you'll find there's usually a bench and you can take a scroll there or you get given a scroll and you can begin to legislate and bring things into law. Now, there's a process then of getting them accepted, and wisdom took me on that journey for that process. And, you know, I went to the court of kings and I produced a law. You know, and people struggle when you say law because they think, oh no, laws create punishment. But actually, the laws that we're producing are things to bring blessing. They're always to bring good things into being, not bad things. And so I then was taken to the Court of Chancellors and I presented this scroll and they debated it and eventually they sealed it with the lion and the ox and the eagle seal. And then I took it to the Court of Scribes, and they recorded it, and they put it into record, so it was actually put on the statutes. And then I brought it to our bench of three, and we accepted it on earth as it was in heaven, and then we stepped into heaven and asked for a strategy. What were we supposed to do with this law? How are we supposed to administrate this? And we were shown that we were supposed to take it to our Council of 12. They all agreed it on earth, and then as a 12, we stepped back into the Court of Kings and decreed it and declared it as agreed between heaven and earth. So we were shown sort of a judicial process to follow to be able to understand how to administrate. And I mean, obviously, we're just learning these things. You know, in fact, we've got a 12 meeting tonight where we're going to be talking about legislation and engaging in some of that legislation so that people can learn how to do it. But like in any kingdom, there's a whole protocol of how the kingdom functions. You know, and God established these courts and systems because He is a God who rules. But he doesn't do all of it himself. Just like any monarch has a government or a system of councils to administrate. You know, they don't do it all themselves. So God delegates to us and to different councils, different functions. And we'll find that there's a whole load more understanding of that comes out when we understand the 12 chancellors' houses and how they are aligned and administrated. But at the moment, I think there's plenty for people to learn how to do in terms of understanding how the basic court works, but then some of the other functions of the courts that we can begin to administrate in. So, yeah.
Thank you.
Okay, you're welcome. Okay, does anyone else want to ask something? I think Christine, you sort of did jotted something down on the chat. Do you want to ask something about that?
Yeah, I was trying to unmute. I stopped the last one I wrote. I was I've just been trying to do this whole transition between the old order and the new order, and so I just asked the Lord a few nights ago, well, probably a few weeks now, what would He have me do in the new order? What's my role? And about 2 hours later, in the depths of my spirit, I literally heard a very loud sound, rule. This is 2 hours later when I was in deep, deep sleep, you know, and it really awakened me. And I didn't have to look around the room. I kind of knew it was the Lord, you know. I since then have been asking for a blueprint as to how to go about this ruling. And, I mean, I've gone to the courts, and the Lord has actually shown me, you know, how to go about doing, you know, going to the courts in that way. And so I was thinking to myself, man, but I've been doing this. This has been good. But I felt there must be more for Him to say rule kind of thing. So the other thing that came to me was prophetic acts. So if I believe something, well, one of the things I think He said to me, or I felt like He said to me a few weeks ago, was His provision ends where my preparation ends. And so I guess I felt in my spirit that I needed to make sure I am showing that I'm in agreement by prophetically doing what I'm asking for, if that makes sense. So I guess the question I was asking was really, in a way, I kind of feel like you've been answering my question. I feel that the Lord has been asking me to put together a bench of three, and I've been waiting for Him to make clear to me what is this bench of three and who is in this my bench of three. He's given me the example of his three guys that He had with Him, and He's given me the examples example of Daniel and the three men that were with Him. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which I've studied out. I feel that He's only made clear to me one person that's a part of my bench of three, and I'm still waiting for the other person. But I don't know, like, I'm not sure how to, I feel, listening to you as well, I feel like that's where I need to start. Because as you said, you might get the vision, but you never rule on your own. You rule with people who you've delegated things to. So I don't know if you can help me, as in step by step here, how do I move from where I am?
The key to establishing that is the blueprint, because government forms around a blueprint, and a bench of three forms around a blueprint. So what is the blueprint? You know, what is the blueprint a plan for? Because it's key to understand, because you can have lots of different visions that come as a blueprint. But if you don't, it's important to understand what is that blueprint, because that blueprint will determine how you do a lot of things. And if you have a blueprint, it could be a blueprint for an ecclesia, it could be a blueprint for a ministry, it could be a blueprint for a city of refuge, it could be a blueprint for many different things. But it's important to have it. And then if you feel that there is a person, then you connect with that person. Don't think, well, I have to get three to start with. If you can form agreement between two, you form an arc of agreement, which opens up the opportunity for then two people to call that third person in. And, you know, on our seven mountains, we have five of our seven mountains here that have a bench of three on it, and we have two of those mountains that have just got two on it at the moment. but they're in agreement together to call forth the third. And sometimes the third person is someone you don't even know yet. You know, it may be something that God, you have to release and call out of heaven for the relationship to be established. But the key in it all is relationship. You know, a bench or any form of government must do so from a relational standpoint. It isn't just a functional thing. Well, I'm just going to set up this bench so we can get the job done. It has to outwork relationally, because you have to trust each other, honor each other, receive from each other, submit to one another. And you know, we have to be clear in presenting the vision to each other, that everyone carries it in their heart, that there's a submission of the vision. See, one of the things often happens is that one person carries an apostolic mantle and they receive vision or they receive a blueprint, but there has to be a willingness to submit that blueprint to for the government of God to form around it, which means you have to let go of it and you don't own it, because it's God's blueprint. You know, all the blueprints, whether they're for our lives, whether they're for everything, God owns us. You know, I'm surrendered, submitted to Him. It's like I'm not my own anymore. You know, I've been saved for a purpose, His purpose, not mine. So there's a willingness to surrender any vision, any blueprint, so that you don't have to control what goes on. And then you're then able to receive from others who are part of a bench, they're part of it. And they will add to what you could bring. And what often happens is God stops giving you the fullness of the picture, so you have to receive part of the revelation from others who are on the bench, so that you do work together. You know, and a lot of it is about preparation and preparing together. And it took months of preparing relationally when we began to come together as a bench of three, so that we got into a place where we were trusting one another, everything open, where we could share everything with one another, where we could honestly challenge each other, where we were surrendering. Because that for me meant, actually, no, I have to submit this blueprint, and it's not mine. You know, it's God's. I don't own it. And as a bench, we don't own it. We just administrate it on God's behalf. You know, but getting a clear blueprint is absolutely important, because a mandate is different from a blueprint. A mandate is the authorization to outwork the blueprint and establish it. Because you can have a blueprint and no mandate. So it's really, really important each step of the way to make sure you get the mandate from God to establish. And for you, the mandate initially may be to call the next person. So there's one person that you're mandated to call to come together, and as you share, then you begin to form a connection, an arc, that then will begin to release the rest. And, you know, sometimes we've got to be very careful that we don't overstep. Just because we see something doesn't necessarily mean we're authorized to do something. Always make sure you take everything back to God to be clear that you're authorized. Because without authorization, you won't be able to administrate government. You know, and the angels will only respond to what they know is authorized. You know, and prophetic acts are something that we do a lot of. You know, we do a lot of prophetic outworkings of things. Sometimes that might mean signing a document. You know, when we've legislated, we've produced the legislative thing on a scroll and we've actually signed it physically as a sign of what we've done in heaven. We do it on the earth. We also do that when we invest people with authority. we invest them in heaven, but we often do a prophetic outworking of that on the earth. Two Sundays ago, we did that with our Bench of Seven, our Bench of 12, and our Seven Mountains. We actually had done something in heaven several months ago, but we felt it was important that we actually outworked that practically so that people could actually see that was an earthly outworking of something we'd done heavenly. So as a prophetic act, we had each of those who were in each of those councils, and we released them and prayed over them and stood together in agreement. So prophetic acts can be very important as the, hey, we're now demonstrating something we've on the earth that we've done in the realm of heaven. But, you know, it is a new way of doing things, and sometimes it takes time to develop. I mean, it's taken me 5 years to get to the point of having shared the vision of Seven Mountains in 2010 to eventually having people on all those mountains in 2015. And I've had to learn a lot of patience in that process and realize that it's a long journey, that you can't shortcut it. You have to go through the process of development and preparation to see the right people in place. And, you know, we have people who are in our on our benches now who weren't even part of the church in 2010. So they couldn't have been part of that. So on the journey, the right timing of it came about, you know, that they were then ready to take into those places when God drew them. You know, one of the guys, you know, wasn't even saved in 2010. You know, he was coming and attending our drop-in center. You know, well, he now is part of our Bench of Seven. So it's a journey of discovery, and the journey is really important. You know, you can't just go to a destination without actually going on the journey, because the journey prepares you for the destination. You know, and a lot of what we do is now to help legislate and help other people legislate these things. And, you know, that's, you know, I find, you know, when I travel, you know, what I spend a lot of time doing is helping people establish benches and establish government from a heavenly perspective, and then see it outworked on the earth. So very important. Okay.
Thanks, Mike. Thanks, Mike.
Okay, you're welcome. So, anyone else want to ask something or share?
Hi, Mike.
Yeah.
Welcome back.
Hi, Agnes. It sounds like you've been doing some great stuff in connecting people around the world and going in practice sessions, and I'm thrilled to see the testimonies. It's great. Excellent. Really encouraging.
Thank you so much. Yeah, I just wanted to ask the Lord recently gave me Isaiah 60.
Can you repeat that?
The Lord recently gave me Isaiah 60.
Yeah, Isaiah 60, yeah, rise, shine. Yeah.
So I don't know what I'm supposed to do with that.
In what way did he give it you?
It just came as a thought.
Yeah?
As a thought in my mind, yeah.
And what was that connected to? Something?
First the Holy Spirit woke me up and said, ask God for angels.
Mm.
So I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask for angels. And then I started to feel, you know, like the power, the anointing come through my body. And I sense this could be, you know, there could be some war going on. And I so woke up and I started to pray in tongues. And towards the end of that, about an hour later, I just had Isaiah 60.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, Isaiah 60, you know, is a verse which, or a series of verses which indicate what God is doing in that. arise, shine, your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And eventually it talks about the nations coming to the light of your rising. And I think that's talking ultimately, initially, about Jesus coming. But Jesus came to establish the kingdom, and this kingdom is then to expand. And I believe ultimately it's talking about the mountain of the house of the Lord that will be raised up above all the other mountains. So it's talking about government, and it's talking about that people will come to when we begin to demonstrate and we begin to shine, which means taking our place amongst the stars, if you like, in the heavenly realms to administrate. It's a symbolic of that. But in doing that, that we then will find that people are drawn to it. And so people will be drawn to the light when we begin to do it. And that could be a city of refuge, that could be an ecclesia, could be the government of your region in the northwest. You know, it's like God is calling people to government, and I think they're starting to stir people to take action. You know, and I'm always looking for any signs of government. So whenever I hear sort of something like that, it'll be like, okay, you know, is this God stirring someone to say, hey, I want you to take responsibility for your region or for your area, whatever, and begin to shine. And that means to radiate a frequency of light or to reflect a frequency of light, which was what I was doing when I was releasing a blue light, which was to engage and call people into government. You know, God may well be calling you to begin to reflect a frequency of light in your region to see a government established in your region. So just take it back to him and ask him, you know, develop the relationship with him by asking him, what do you mean? You know, what is the symbolic nature of what you're saying to me in Isaiah 60? And, you know, are you calling me to do anything specific in the realms of heaven to outwork that in how to release a frequency of light or to radiate a frequency that will connect with others? Because that's what I believe God wants to do in our nation, in the UK, and in other nations. You know, I'm doing that, helping people in the US to do some of that. I think, you know, I'm going over to Germany in September, and I'm really looking for some government to be established there, because God really wants to see government established. But in the UK, you know, and I know in Ireland and in Scotland and in Wales they've been doing some things, but I'm not sure the UK is as clear. And I believe God wants to establish something in the southwest, northwest, northeast, and southeast, to reflect the government for the UK. So we need to see each region have the administration of that outworked. So I'm sort of, you know, looking to do that in our own region, but also looking to encourage others to engage that in their regions, so we can start to form a council over the UK, basically. Okay. So, has anyone else got anything? No. We've got time for one more question.
Can I just quickly ask my first question then, Mike? I've been struggling for the last several months to recall my dreams. The last probably 2 weeks have been better in that I have actually remembered about probably 4 or 5 dreams, which has been quite significant. But the other times, I know that I've dreamt. I have even woken up and said, you know, like rehearse the dream itself, and I said, okay, when I get up. And then I wake up, and it's almost as if what it feels like to me is like something comes and snatches my dream, which has been quite frustrating, to be quite honest. I've been trying to still keep my calm, but boy, I'm so frustrated. So, like a while ago, just before this session, I had two dreams. I remember the first one. I went over in my mind while I was still resting. And the second one, again, I was going over it in my mind. By the time I woke up, I mean, I even gave them headings, like titles. And when I woke up, I could only remember the first one. I could not remember the second one. I've written out the first one since I've gotten up. The second one is like I've completely blanked out. Like, what on earth? Anyway, any help to... Because I'm concerned that the Lord might be giving me my blueprint, and I'm like, am I missing it? Because, you know, I can't remember my dream.
Well, when you say you're like rehearsing it, do you mean that you're sort of semi-awake, or you're actually awake and you're thinking over it, or
I think I'm in and out, really. I think I'm still quite tired, so I am very aware that that's what I'm doing.
Yeah.
But in a way, it's like like in and out of a sleep, if that makes sense.
Yeah. Well, what I would encourage you to do is practice waking up and writing it down and then going back to sleep. Because what you're really looking to do is engage in the night watch. And you can train your body to wake in response to a dream or a vision or an encounter in heaven, write it out, and then go back to sleep. If it's a spiritual issue, then take it to the court and demand to hear the accusations of the enemy if he's got any right to snatch anything from you. You know, if God is speaking to you in that way, then either some of the things are important and some of the things aren't, so don't worry about it, or if they are, you feel they're being robbed or snatched, then see why that is taking place. What accusation has the enemy got to take away or to snatch? Because there will be some legal right for him to be able to do it. So I would sort of think about an in court case. If you think it could be that, then do a court case and find out what the legal right is, and then remove it.
Okay.
That would be helpful. But practically, you know, if you are, as soon as you're getting aware that you've had a dream and you're rehearsing it, wake yourself up. Practice waking up, writing it, and going back to sleep, or even just writing the highlights. Then you will probably trigger their memories towards it. Because that's what people do when they learn the night watch. They try and keep their soul awake while their body is asleep. And they do that by constantly waking and being conscious and then looking for their body to go back to sleep, but keeping consciously awake. And it's a technique that you can practice. I personally haven't really. God doesn't speak to me in dreams like that. You know, I just talk to him in the morning. So I don't have to do that. But if he does speak to you in that way, then it's worth really engaging, because it may not be dreams that you're actually having. You may actually be having spiritual encounters rather than dreams.
I feel that it's more a spiritual encounter, because I'm still having this experience where, as soon as I close my eyes, I find myself in different places.
Yeah.
So I'm still having that, but there are times when I'm aware of what's happening, and then there are times when I can't remember what has happened, but I know that something happened.
Yeah, sure, yeah. And I think that is probably a training for the night watch, to try and train yourself to be conscious, but actually able to engage and be aware. I mean, personally, when every night I go to sleep, I send my spirit, you know, or I offer my spirit to God in a point of being of use. And sometimes I'm aware of those things that I'm doing in the morning, and sometimes I'm not. And, you know, people have said to me, oh, I saw you in heaven doing this, or I saw you doing that. And I thought, well, tell me what I was doing. And sometimes I can remember and sometimes I can't. But it doesn't mean I'm not doing it. And it doesn't mean that it doesn't have an effect, even if I can't remember. Because my spirit can still be active doing things for the purposes of God and not necessarily unconsciously aware. But often it does come back in the future. You know, it's often things I've done that I'm not necessarily consciously aware, I become aware later on because my spirit releases it and my soul connects. So I think there's a lot of different different things to learn and practice. I think God speaks people differently in different ways, and we just have to begin to practice tuning into those ways that God does it with us.
Yeah.
You know, because we're all different, and I think that's the key. There's no set pattern for everybody. We all have to find how it works for us. You know, and you know, I haven't got the desire to pursue the Night Watch thing at the minute. God may well give me that desire or move me towards that, because I have plenty of opportunity when I wake up and I engage with God. I spend most of my time cognitively aware of being in the realm of the spirit, so I've learned to do it while I'm awake. I haven't felt the need for the Night Watch personally, but I'm not saying I won't, or that isn't really valid for other people if that's the way God is really opening it up for them. Definitely pursue it and practice, and it'll get more effective in what you're doing.
Okay, thank you so much,
Okay, well.